So, I thought we'd give Andy the week off. And then he goes ahead and agrees to preach up in Rapid City this week. So, can't give the guy a break. All right, let's see if we can't get started here. How many of you guys have been reading through Judges? Anybody actually taking it and like reading it with your kids? Anybody? Yeah? Awesome. That's good. So there's this this famous, well-known restaurant in California that the owner had this standing challenge for a long time that his chef is a big guy. If anybody could come in and squeeze this lemon after his chef did, came out and squeezed it, and he said if anybody could get an extra drop of juice out, then he would give him $1,000. Oh, it's right there. Oh, it's right there, but it's not right there. All right, disconnected because I walked away. We'll be right there. And so a lot of people would come and do this. Different people would try. Bodybuilders, construction workers. No one could get it. No one could get an extra drop of juice out. So people have kind of given up on it. And one day this guy comes up and he's kind of scrawny. He's wearing this a white dress shirt, thick glasses. He's got, you know, a bunch of pens and different things. And he's like, hey, I'd like to take you up on your challenge. The restaurant starts to laugh. So he goes up, and the chef, sure enough, squeezes it, and it doesn't look like there's going to be anything left. This guy gets it, and he doesn't get one drop of juice out of the lemon, but he gets six more drops. So the owner is just in awe, and he goes in the back of the restaurant and gets the envelope, and he comes out, and he's like, you know, I don't mind to give you the money, but you got to tell me what you do for a living. Like, what's your job? Like, sure enough, like, you're a famous arm wrestler or something. And the guy goes, no, I just work for the IRS. Love that joke. Love it. All right, they always get maybe an extra drop or two out of you. But speaking of the IRS, in 1986, an auditor noticed that people seemed to be putting a lot of kids on their tax returns. It just didn't seem like it was really adding up with maybe the number and the census that was going on. And so, sure enough, Congress passed the law that year that if you're going to include your child on your tax return, you'd have to list their Social Security number. They would have to validate that they existed and that you'd gone through the whole thing to give them a Social Security number. Well, interestingly enough, I don't know if an epidemic hit or something, I wasn't born yet, but in 1987, there were 7 million less children living in the U.S. So that many people lied or falsified or said something that wasn't true on their tax return. And the words that we say, the things that we do, our actions, they matter. Proverbs 18:21 in the Message version says this, and I love it. It says, words kill, and words give life. We know that to be true. Words kill, and words give life. So as we start today, I want to pray. I want to go into this, just asking for God to really be center today, and just remember that. And I'm gonna say this a lot because I think it's really important, and it's important with who we're talking about today when we get into this fourth week in Judges. So you guys pray with me. Father God, just thank you for today. Lord, I thank you that we can come to church freely still and worship you. And I just pray that this story of Jephthah would speak to our hearts, and a huge life lesson from him would just pour into us, and that we could be a people that wouldn't use our words just hastily or without thinking, but really realizing that they matter. Amen. So we know this to be true. We've been on both the receiving end and the giving portion of both of these kinds of words. Whether we want to admit it or not, we know that to be true. That at times we've used our words for good, and at times we've used our words for like not good choices. And at the same, that people have also affected us in those ways. But throughout the Bible, language is crucial. And from the very beginning of our existence, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Emphasis on those first two words, God said. The universe in which we live was created with words. God demonstrated and illustrated the power of language right from the get-go. Jesus said a very famous, easy phrase, "Lazarus, come out." And he didn't inject him with this miraculous drug. He didn't lather him up in essential oils. It's okay. I use them sometimes so I can make jokes about it. But he said, Lazarus, come out. And a dead man rose to life. Words kill and words give life. And God is always on the life side of language. He's always on the life-giving side of language. And he invites us every day into this journey with him to choose that as well and to be light in the world with the words that we use. Jesus even taught about it in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and he said this: "You've also heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not break your vows, you must carry out the vows you make to the Lord.' But I say, do not make any vows. And do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple, 'Yes, I will,' or 'No, I won't.' Anything beyond this is from the evil one. 'Yes, I will,' or 'No, I won't.'" Jesus took the time to make sure that this was a part of his saying, to not even make a vow. Because back then they would have said these phrases. They would have made these vows and it would have been very important. But Jesus is saying, don't you realize the seriousness in this? And he's like, don't even do those things, because you might not even know what you're speaking. And I think that's important as we get into the story today. So we've been in this series of Don't Judge Me, and Andy's been having a lot of fun with it. And then he gave me the choice, all right? He gave me the choice between Samson and Jephthah. And I felt from the get-go like it made more sense in my schedule to pick Jephthah. But then I got into it and I was like, man, I really wish I wouldn't have picked Jephthah, because all these other guys you get to have like a lot of fun with. And then there's Jephthah. And I was like, I don't even know if many people have heard of Jephthah. But maybe that'll work to my benefit. We'll see. But anyways, this cycle's been going on. So, you know, Israel messes up. They turn their back on God. And then they go and they plead to God. And they're like, God, please forgive us. Help us. Raise the deliverer up and save us. And this thing happens. This time we pick up in chapter 10 in Judges. We're going to be in Judges 11 for the most part today. So if you want to kind of get there and get set up in camp, we're going to be in the majority of that chapter today. But leading up to this, the Israelites were in great distress because they had once again turned away. And the Lord had handed them over to the Ammonites and the Philistines. And so for 18 years, they've been oppressed. And finally, they cry out, and it says this. Finally, they cried out to the Lord for help, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have abandoned you as our God and have served the images of Baal." And the Lord replied, "Did I not rescue you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Manites?" A couple people there. "And when they oppressed you, you cried out to me for help, and I rescued you. And yet, you've abandoned me, and you've served other gods, so I will not rescue you anymore. Go and cry out to the gods that you have chosen, and let them rescue you in your hour of distress." That starts to echo something that was very wise of Joash, the father of Gideon, that said this before God even said this. And it shows the wisdom that this guy had to say when Gideon tore down these altars, and people were mad and they're coming against him. Joash is like, no. We know what happens when we turn our backs on the God. So let these gods defend themselves. And God's saying the same thing. He's like, no. You've chosen these gods, so go to them for help if they really exist. If you really believe that they're going to save you, go to them. So kind of leaves us wondering, like, what's going to happen next? The Israelites pleaded with the Lord and said, "We have sinned. Punish us as you see fit, and only rescue us today from our enemies." And then the Israelites put aside their foreign gods, and they served the Lord, and he was grieved by their misery. I love this. You kind of picture Israel being this, if you just picture him as a man that just goes by the pleasures of life, and wherever the wind takes him, he goes and shows up, and if somebody says to serve this God, that he does, but spends all these times doing things, and then you know, continually messes up and finds himself back at church, and it's just this cycle. But God doesn't lose hope as often as we would want to. Right? A lot of times we want to write people off, but God still chooses to accept us in, even after major mess-ups, even after it's happened again, and you can see it coming that it's going to happen again. God continues to have faith in us, and that's his heart for us. And at that time, the armies of Amnon had gathered for war and were camped in Gilead, and the people of Israel assembled and camped at Mizpah. And the leaders of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever attacks the Ammonites first will become the ruler over all the people of Gilead." So, before we kind of get into Jephthah today, show of hands, how many of you actually have heard of Jephthah before this morning? All right, so a good number. That's encouraging. Well, Jephthah, the first thing I realized is that he didn't get to choose his family. He didn't get to choose his family. We never do. Just like this one high school student found out, if we guys can start to cue that up. And so this dad chose to pick up his high school son one day in a Speedo and these fake gold medals. It was the last day of high school, and he's picking up his 15-year-old son. And probably wishing he had a different family. Because you can't choose it, right? And what I love about this is even better. Is it's in Oklahoma, so it's down south. And he's a pastor in that town. Like, I just wonder what the week-to-week things in the office is like. Like, I want to like just be a fly on the wall. Like, what's this guy come up with when he's not in front of a bunch of people? But he's single-handedly like ruining his son's chance of getting a prom date or any social status. And so, like, to me, that's like dad of the year material. But for that teenager, and I'm sure many of you would feel for him, that he's probably thinking, can it really get any worse than this? Can it really get any worse than this? And those of us that are adults and that have had life experience, yes, it can. We know that it can. It always can. And so, we pick up with Jephthah. Now, there's some good things about Jephthah, and we get that right off the bat. And it says this, it says, "Now Jephthah was a Gileadite, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. And Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, 'You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman.' And then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him." Jephthah didn't get a chance to choose his family. He didn't have maybe the best upbringing. We see in Hitchcock's Bible Dictionary that Gilead actually meant heap or mass of testimony. And this would have been a stain on that testimony. It would have been a blemish. It would have been something he wouldn't have wanted people to know, but people would have. And Jephthah would have been the badge of that. It would have been on him, whether he wanted to be or not, and whether he even chose that, that would have been what he represented. And it sounds like he was reminded about that constantly, or often, that you're here. You can eat our food, you can be a part of us, but you'll never be one of us. I find it interesting that you could picture that, right? Growing up and never really being an equal, having a hard time, and finally one day you just can't take it anymore, and so you flee. It says he ran away. And at this point, Jephthah didn't really think that he belonged anywhere. He didn't really fit in mainstream society. He became an outcast, and he surrounded himself with a bunch of other outcasts, what Scripture calls just worthless men. And just had a heart for that, right? And it's true, right? It's important who we spend our time with, who we surround ourselves with. A social researcher, not a Christian, did a study on community. His name was Robert Putnam, and what he found, I found it so interesting, is I want to take a look at that this morning. That said this: the single most common finding from half a century's research, 50 years on life satisfaction, not only from the U.S., but around the world, is that happiness is best predicted by the breadth and the depth of one's social connections. We would know that to be true. We know that to be true. And he goes on to say, as a rough rule of thumb, if you belong to no groups, but you decide to join one, you cut your risk of dying over the next year by half. By half. Just by joining a people group. And I don't know anybody. I wouldn't want to cut their chance of dying over the next year in half. That's why. I haven't gone to the elders about this yet, but I think KCC's new life group slogan should be, join a life group or die. I think it's going to go pretty viral. Might be for the wrong things, but we could get a lot of publicity for this one. And, no, I'm just kidding. But what is true, though, is that everybody needs somebody. Everybody needs somebody, and I think it's important to realize that in this people group that Jephthah was rejected, outcasted, and soon to be forgotten, that he had just moved on and joined this other group. And I find it interesting that God, who was forgotten by the Israelites, who had turned their backs on him, chooses a forgotten man to raise up as a judge. And so it's looking like war is approaching from the Ammonites, and they're coming on the Gileadites. And we pick up in chapter 11, right after that introduction, it comes right into the elders of Gilead approaching Jephthah. And it says, after a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our leader, that we may fight against the Ammonites. And Jephthah, he hasn't forgotten. The next words out of his mouth, he says, Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. First thing this made me think of was kind of like a social experiment. If you're a teenager here today, I would say like you should come up with a really big, extravagant life plan and come up with all the details. And then just go and tell your parents that you're going to do this. Don't ask. Don't tell them. Just say, hey, I'm going to do this. And see how that goes. All right? I'm going to say for most of you, it probably won't go that well. And it's usually good to include your parents on big life decisions. Or just say, like, not say, like, hey, I'm going to go to a friend's house. Like, hey, can I go to a friend's house? Even if it's expected. Typically, those things go well. Because the major difference that I see between Jephthah and Gideon that Gideon really went to the Lord and was like, is this okay? Is this okay? Is this really you that's asking me to do this? And the elders of Gilead and Jephthah, they make this agreement that this leader is just going to become him. They don't go to God. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that they went to God for this. They just kind of came up with this own, and it's kind of setting the stage for these hasty agreements, things that may just benefit them in the time being, that they didn't know anything really about Jephthah other than he was a mighty warrior and hopefully he could help them win this battle. But it might have not been something like they never went to God really with this. And so, nonetheless, Jephthah becomes the commander of Gilead and he goes out and his first plan of attack is to just, like, why don't we try to ask for peace? And so he sends out messengers to the king of Ammon. And he goes through about 15 verses of just saying, we didn't really try to take any land from you. We really don't understand why you're coming upon us like this. The thing that's interesting, too, is that he goes through everything that the Lord has done for Israel in this time. And it's funny because it just says, and then the king of Ammon just ignored Jephthah. Like, no, I'm just going to attack you. And so that's where we pick up. And the Spirit of the Lord, it was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and he said, There's that word. There's vow. He said to the Lord, and he said, if you will give me the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's. And I will offer it up, and this is an important part for the rest of the day, for a burnt offering. And so Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karamim, it was a great blow. And so the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. And it's interesting, right? Because he even took the point to say his words before the Lord. And the Lord was clearly included in their plans. And he could see this history of the Lord going before them. And yet, he still felt this need to almost bargain with God, to bribe him, or to say, God, if you just give me this, then you can have this. And it makes me think of all these different movie scenes that we've seen, right? Like, God, if you just do this, I promise I'll stop. God, if you hand me victory today, then this is yours. Or if I just survive this, and it's always funny, right? Because in the movies, they don't have to have a Christian worldview. As soon as they get things, they're like, oh, I didn't mean it. Thanks anyways, though. We're so quick to say those things. We're so quick to be like, God, if you just... But our words matter. Our words can give life, and our words can kill. You might kind of think like, right, like, well, if it says in the beginning there, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon him. How could he do this if the Holy Spirit was upon him? And you don't have to be a Christian very long to know that if you want to find somebody that's capable of sin with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, we just need to look in the mirror. It's true. I love what a pastor over in England, who was a friend of D.L. Moody, said, F.B. Meyer, he said, there's no need to bribe God's help as Jephthah did by his rash promise. He will give gladly and freely out of his own heart of love the help and deliverance that we need, if only our cause is rightly ordered before him. And he references 2 Corinthians 1:10. It says, who delivered and does deliver and will continue to deliver, kind of like a past, present, and future deliverance for us. That when we are right with our fellow men, we can confidently count on God's almighty helpfulness. The Lord was already with Jephthah, and he still felt the need to go an extra step. But with God, we'll find out we don't need to go an extra step. He's already done everything that we need for it to happen. And so Jephthah was given victory, and he heads home. And so then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. He said, as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes, and he said, alas, my daughter, you've brought me very low, and you've become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. This is one of like the most mind-bending things to me. And she said to him, my father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. And now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites. And so she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone for 2 months that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity and my companions. And so he said, go. Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. And she never had known a man, and became a custom in Israel, that the daughter of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. Words kill, and words give life. I can appreciate the difficulty that Jephthah faced in his life. He had a lot to overcome. And you know, this sermon hit home for me because I didn't have the best examples growing up. I fled from my family when I was 18 for a while. Most of my friends at that time in my life could be considered by the world to be worthless. Not going anywhere. Not really doing any much with my life. And over and over and over and over and over again, my teachers and people in my life were saying, you have this potential. But I was never living up to it. And while there's been a lot of things in my life, at that point, I felt rejected. I felt outcasted. I was on my way to being well forgotten and letting all of this potential slip. But God, my favorite words in the Bible sometimes, they're so small, but they can be so powerful. But God. But God had a plan. He had a different plan for my life. And we will see through the story of Jephthah that God was still honored. God was still brought glory. But I will say from a lot of the obstacles I've overcome, words still get me. I still don't have the best filter. A lot of people talk about having a filter. I think mine's just defective. Usually I just say what's on my mind. It doesn't always work the best. I was taught to be quick to speak. Quick to just feel, and if you could hurt the other person in my life, then you would win because that person couldn't hurt you as bad. In my life, I was taught words kill. I didn't really know that other part. And I have a feeling that Jephthah was still on this journey of learning these things. And that day, he learned the power of his words that he would speak. And so there's a little bit of controversy here about what really happened. Some scholars really want to think that she was just set aside for the Lord's work and she would just remain a virgin the rest of her life. And that they didn't actually offer her up. But if you go to the text, that's exactly what his vow was a burnt offering. And so, I don't have a lot of time this morning to actually spend to debate the two. I'd love to sit down and talk with you about it. Trust me, I did a lot this week. And I'll tell you what, though. Andy came in and he convinced me that it was really a burnt offering. So if you have any questions, concerns, comments, that's his email. Feel free to just comment. He'd love to actually talk about you. If you talk about this with you, if you bring him a Mountain Dew, I'm sure it'll really help. But for real, if you guys would like to study this more, my door is open. And I'd love to sit down and really look at this or have those conversations because I think those are my favorite conversations to have. I think that's iron sharpening iron. When we look in the scripture and we're like, what really happened here? And let's dive in and look at the history and people that are way smarter than me and what they say. But if we can just kind of agree that whether she was set apart for the Lord or that she was actually sacrificed as a burnt offering, that Jephthah's family line is ending here no matter what because she's the only child. And it would have been an identity issue for a Hebrew girl that she wasn't going to marry and she would never have children because that would have been the biggest deal to them. That would have been their thing. There's one thing, though, that I noticed when we were doing our Leviticus reading. Do you guys remember this from Leviticus 5? There's a loophole that you could have found. You guys catch that? I mean, it was riveting stuff, guys. It doesn't just pop in your mind, Leviticus 5, verses 4 through 6? No? All right. So, we're going to email Andy. That's no good. We don't want to do that yet. All right. It says, Leviticus 5, 4 through 6, or suppose you make a foolish vow of any kind, whether its purpose is for good or for bad, when you realize its foolishness, you must admit your guilt. And when you become aware of your guilt in any of these ways, you must confess your sin. And then you must bring it to the Lord as a penalty for your sin, a female from the flock, either a sheep or a goat. And this is a sin offering with which the priest will purify you from your sin, making you right with the Lord. And I would add to have that on, like, repeat in my head for a trespass offering, right? Because times I've messed up have been numerous or I've said something I regretted. But Jephthah knows the seriousness of this vow that he made. And he knows it would be, either way, it would be dishonoring to the Lord to break it. So he chooses to go through with it. He chooses to honor that. So a couple things look at me, like, stand out to me about this story of Jephthah and this account. One, Jephthah wasn't condemned. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jephthah was condemned on the spot for this awful thing that he brought upon his family. It doesn't say that. He continued to be a leader for Israel after that. Kind of makes me think that the past is really powerful. The past is really powerful. But it's not as powerful as God. It's not beyond God to undo something or to offer grace or to have redemption in there and to fix things. And I'm pretty sure we all have a different past in here. And actually, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we don't have a lot in common in this room. If I was to say, what's your favorite music? Man, that's going to spark a debate. A couple weeks ago, I brought up sports and faith training hour, and man, that was a mistake because we got into a big thing. Not because I thought, you know, sports, we would get down the road of like all these different debates. So it was just like, we don't care about sports. I don't know why you would bring that up. And I was like, I was just trying to make a point. But anyways, it's easy enough to have a lot of things not in common. I think all of us could recognize this. All of us know this. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Told that to Owen, my son. We know these things, right? And we know it all to be true. It all is looking, taking different steps for us, but we've all fallen. And we didn't look like Humpty, all right? But Scripture says it this way, for everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Romans 3:23. I love that. And if you've ever tried to pick up the broken pieces of your life, if you've ever tried to make things better and you've come up short, it's because you're human. It's because it says for everyone. It says for all. It doesn't say 99.9% of you. It's all. There's no loophole out of that. For all of us. And that's something that we have in common, right? If I was to say this morning, you don't have to do it, but if I was to say, do you have that one thing in your head that you just can't get out? The thing that's just on replay constantly? Satan likes to just bring it up into your memory and your conscience to just beat you up about it. There's that one thing that you just wish you could do over. If I said raise your hands, there'd be, man, every hand would go up. I think that's how Jephthah would have felt the rest of his days. That's how Jephthah feels here. If there's one thing I could fix, if there's one thing I could change, that would be this. And then in the most heart-wrenching thing, what his daughter would say to him, just to take the step in like his faith and his family one more step, his daughter says, my father, you've opened your mouth to the Lord. So do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. Now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites. She chooses to honor God, but she chooses to honor her dad, even after something foolish that he had done. It made me kind of think, when I talked to a couple different people about this, what about Abraham and Isaac? Right? When Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac because God had asked him to do it, God stepped in. He stopped it. But God also initiated that. God also asked that of Abraham. God didn't ask this of Jephthah. Jephthah just offered this out of his own mouth. Say what you mean, and mean what you say. Words can either help people or hurt people. We live in a broken world, and we know that to be true. And we know the power of our actions and our words. They can either be better and sweet, or they can be bitter. And things that just get tore down. And I got to see the power of just how important it is to need somebody this week. I got to see the power of our community and the words and our actions. See, strategy struck our community this week, and while I've only been here a short time, it's something I've walked with other people at different points in my life. I suffered a loss. And I got to see our church step into a community and be light. Got to see our pastor be a pastor. He's a great one. And I got to see our staff step up and celebrate our volunteers. And I love our staff. I got to see members of our school do what they do best and stand in the gap and be people and not just educators for our students. And sadly, it reminded me again just how much we need to be there for each other and just how much the body of Christ needs to love each other. So we can do a good job of loving this world, because at times they feel rejected, outcasted, and forgotten. And if Judges hasn't taught you anything, it's that when we want to label people those things as broken or useless or worthless, they might have the most potential in the kingdom, for God to use them. We might just be overlooking them. And I said this Friday night at the volunteer dinner, but when the church is being the church, there's nothing like it on the planet. What do we take away from this? What do we do with this? Simply put, words kill, and words give life. But I know this, God doesn't want a relationship with the person you're pretending to be, because that person doesn't exist. And you start being more real, authentic, transparent Christians with our struggles so that people feel okay to say the words that they need to say instead of just the words that we've been taught to say. I was watching the Olympics, right? The Winter Olympics. And one of my Facebook friends put the status, and I was like, man, that puts into words what I've been feeling all along, that I would watch something and I'd be like, wow, that's amazing. I can't believe that. That's incredible. There's no way I could do that. I can't believe that God gifted them with that ability. And then there'd be the commentator, right? Like, ooh, Steve, that triple axle, man, they should be embarrassed. That is just no good. Or that bobsled team, they are just slow. They're in the top, 0.5% of the world, with their athletic ability. And you're like, well, they could do better. We like to pile it on, and we like to critique even the small things. I remember one night staying up, my wife Sam and I, we were watching Lindsey Vonn. And what a powerful story she has. She tore her ACL, and it heals up. And 2 months after it healed up in competition, she tears it again. She's broken almost every bone in her body pretty much twice. And she was 33 this year, competing in downhill skiing. And she looked like she had locked up a silver medal. And then there was one other skier that just had a 0.07 of a second faster time that knocked her down to third and gave her a bronze. And when she was interviewed, she got emotional. She breaks down. She's like, I'm just so proud. Because she became the oldest person to medal at her age. And with everything that I've gone through, this is such an achievement. She was so overjoyed. It was such a good moment. And then the next day I'm reading more about it because I just love the story. And they interview her dad. And as she was skiing, she had the initials of her grandfather on her helmet. He had passed away earlier in the year. And during this death, her and her dad had reconciled. They had come together after a lot of years of being apart or just not getting along. And they interviewed the dad. I say, hey, aren't you proud? And he's like, well, she could have done better. She could have risked more. She could have really went for it. Kind of reminds me of this saying that this other skier used to say, there's only two places in the race, first and last, and I only want one of them. And clearly she didn't get that place today. I just wanted to jump in. I'm a dad, and I wanted to say, no. That's not what you should be saying about your daughter who's competed and gone through a broken body to get this and represent our country. I just wanted to say that's not how she feels. And did you see her interview? Is that really how she feels, that she could have just done better? She laid it all out there. And sometimes we just like to pile it on, right? Sometimes we like to just say they could have done better, or we want to have these words. But we forget that people are people. They're made in God's image, and we've been called to love them. We've been called to make it a part of our community that when they're feeling feelings like this, that they can say them. Because I know at some point when it all wears off and different things happen with Lindsey Vonn's life, she's going to feel these things. But I don't know if she's going to feel like she can say them. Because whether you're a public person or a private person, we all feel the need to promote ourselves and to protect ourselves. And it leads us to do things or say things that might just not be true. And I got to sit in a room with teenagers this week who were grieving. And when in there, I introduced myself, I said, hey, I'm David. I'm the youth minister over at KCC. And I know when you hear that term, it probably brings up things that you have to be a certain way today. But I don't want that. I want you to be who you are and be raw and be who you need to be, because that's what I'm here for today. I'm here for you. I just want you to know that you're loved and that you can be however you need to be, however the emotions hit in you today. We need to start talking more. We need to be able to get to these points. And I got to believe that Jephthah had to be able to go through these struggles as well. And have a people group around him that would be loving and supportive, even with a decision that he made to affect his family. So I just hope today that you choose that I'm going to give life to my words. I'm going to be on the language-giving side, or the life-giving side of language. So maybe some of you grew up in a family that you didn't get to choose. Some of you maybe didn't know your biological parent. Maybe you had a drunken or abusive parent. Maybe you just grew up in this illusion of normalcy, but underneath of it you knew it wasn't really true. But we've all had dysfunction in our family. We've all had that one thing that we'd like to just be able to change. Maybe even that first time we got married or ended in divorce or something that you just can't seem to get over. God wants you to remember that he's there for you and his grace is sufficient for you. And that your words still matter and we can choose to be helpful people or hurtful people. But I will say this, when it's the life of a child, it's impacted, what are we doing? What are the words that we're using that are affecting our children? Are we discipling them? Are we growing them up to know the love of the Lord? Are we just making quick decisions and saying things that we don't really think about? But that will have eternal consequences on them. Life's precious. And some of my favorite friends are in recovery because they can't afford to be dishonest. They can't afford to try and cover up things, and they'll just brutally honest say whatever comes out. And I love it. I love it. Because we'll find out that there's freedom when God gets a hold of us and starts to just squeeze out more of this truth. Starts to just squeeze out drops that are in our heart that we think we're okay. But what's in our heart's eventually going to come out of our mouth. And it's important. So I hope that you let God get a hold of your heart today. Start to really work on it. Start to do those things, and we would think more before we would speak, and we would choose to be helpful, healing with our words, and not hurtful, or not to say you could do better. We could be fathers and mothers that just love our children and love our community, grandpas and grandmothers, and if you don't have kids, you're still a part of people here, that our people group would grow strong and our life groups would continue to reach out. Anyone just let this Hello, My Name Is series that we did a month ago, slip away from you. Do you remember your five? Because I'm pretty sure they still need to hear the words. Because they might be feeling this and they don't know what to do with it. But we have a hope in Jesus Christ that I don't want to live without. You guys pray with me? Father God, I just thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for our community. I thank you for our church family. Lord, I thank you for the ways that we are able to be hands and feet in the community this week. And I just pray that would be a message that people would hear and have an open heart to. I pray that you would just continue to use our words, that we wouldn't be so quick to make a rash vow, but that we would use them for good and use them to glorify you. And we would think about the words that we say. Lord, because we know that words can kill, and words can give life, and I choose that we would be on the life-giving side of language. You would give us the words to say at times when we don't know what to say, or be okay with the silence when it needs to be silent. Or you would continue to get a hold of our hearts and squeeze out the truth and the healing that's there. It's in your name I pray. Amen.